It's always amazing to me to see how relevant events in the Bible are to events we see today. In the passage that we'll look at this morning, we will see what it's like to live in a city with no police. We will see protesters. We will see scared people. We will see the demands of homosexuals. And we will see the dismal life of a believer who is not following God. We will see that humans haven't really progressed since ancient times. But we will also see the mercy and the power of God. So let me give you the setting. Abraham has just met with God and two angels. The subject of both his interaction with God and the angels was the wickedness of the city of Sodom. Now, Abraham's nephew, Lot, is about to meet the two angels. The subject with him also will be the wickedness of the city of Sodom. Now, what is wickedness anyway? Do you know that it's impossible to describe wickedness apart from God? Evil is based on the truth that God created the world. So it's His world. Because it is His world, He decides what is right and wrong. So evil is anything that is against God's plans for the world. I like to read what Paul Tripp says because he says it so much better than I. He says this, "You've been born into a world of authority, and it is not you. Disobedience dethrones God and enthrones you in your heart." Then he says this, "You could argue that the most important words in all of the Bible are the first four words, 'In the beginning, God.' Those words are meant to change the way you think about yourself, life, God, and everything else. God was on the site before you were. The earth and everything in it is an expression of His design and purpose. Because He is the creator of all things belong to Him. God created you. That means you belong to Him. You and I were carefully designed for His purpose. We did not make ourselves. We did not rise out of the primordial ooze, the result of impersonal forces. We are the direct product of God's creative power and will." Then he says, "Now think about this. When I make something, it belongs to me precisely because I made it. The Bible says, 'The earth is the Lord and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell within it.'" That's from Psalm 24, verse 1. That means that there is no such thing as human autonomy. But isn't that what we're... Okay, I'm getting off of what he says now. That's exactly what we're witnessing in our nation today. We want autonomy. We want things done our way. Okay, getting back to Paul Tripp, he says, because God owns the world, this means that there's no such thing as human autonomy. To deny this is to tell yourself, to deny this is to tell myself that my life belongs to me for my use, for the purpose of my happiness. Isn't that what people are saying today? He goes on, "This is not only about denying God's existence and authority, but it is also about denying my own humanity. All human beings were created to live a life, with a life-shaping God consciousness and a willing submission to God's authority." But of course, we reject God's authority. Today we're going to look at a city that has rejected God's authority. We are living in a nation that is in the process of rejecting God's authority, and we should be warned. Wickedness is anything against God's laws for His world. So let's talk about the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Many of you are familiar with this story. It's interesting to compare the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah with the wickedness of the world before God destroyed the world by the flood. In Genesis 6, God said that every inclination of the thoughts of man's heart was only evil all the time. Evil all the time. So we get the picture that during Noah's time, the people had thoroughly rejected God's plan for them and His creation. They had totally rejected God's rule over their lives. They committed mutiny against God and claimed God's world for themselves. Whatever God wanted them to do, they did the opposite. Every minute of the day, they devised ways to claim the world for themselves. That's what we see happening in our nation today. We see the same thing has happened in Sodom and Gomorrah. They have rejected the rule of God. And so if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Genesis chapter 19. Genesis chapter 19. And I'm going to read the first 11 verses. This is a long chapter, and hopefully we'll get through it and be able to examine everything that God has for us here. So, Genesis chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "The two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. When he saw them, he got up to meet them and bowed down with his face to the ground. 'My lords,' he said, 'please turn aside to your servant's house. You can wash your feet and spend the night and then go on your way early in the morning.' 'No,' they answered, 'we will spend the night in the square.' But he insisted so strongly that they did go with him and entered his house. He prepared a meal for them, baking bread without yeast, and they ate. Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. They called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us so that we can have sex with them.' Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him and said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of our way,' they replied. And they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and pulled Lot back into the house and shut the door. Then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door." Well, let's go back and take a look at a few of these verses. In verse 1, Lot is sitting at the gate of the city, which indicates that he was most likely a city official of some kind. The city gate was the place city officials would meet to conduct business or discuss current issues. It was a place of importance, a place of status, a place for the successful of the town to come and network and make connections. Lot sees these angels approaching the town, and it is obvious that he recognizes them as powerful, important beings. They must have been magnificent-looking men. Perhaps Abraham had described them to Lot from a previous event, and Lot recognizes them from Abraham's description. The passage seems to indicate that Lot wanted to get to them before anyone else got to them. Verse 1, it says that he approaches them and bows down. Now, this is not an act of worship, but a symbol of deep respect and honor. He calls them lords, and he treats them as men of great influence and power, which indeed they were. He invites them to his house. And his invitation was not an informal invitation. Verse 2, he says, "My lords, please turn to your servant's house." Lot is placing himself as a servant to them. The angels say, no, we'll spend the night in the open square. They come to check out the city. They wanted to see what the nightlife was like in Sodom. You can always tell the character of a town by its nightlife. Verse 3, Lot insists strongly. I'm sure he said, no, you can't spend the night in the square. It's not safe. There's no facilities here. Come to my house. I'll take care of you. Please, I insist. Do not shame me by not coming to my house. It's my duty to care for you. I think they knew that staying in the open square would not be much different than staying at his house, so they went to his house. Plus, they knew that they needed to connect with Lot. Lot treats them like royalty, which they were. They were officials of the kingdom of heaven. They were messengers of Almighty God. He prepares a feast for them. And then in verse 4, it says that a mob forms outside and the trouble begins. It says that all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house. Verse 5, it says that they call out to Lot, bring these men out so that we can have sex with them. So this is not just a few troublemakers. This was a majority of the people in this town, from every part of the town. This is what they did in Sodom. This is what they were all about in Sodom. These men had a plan. They were going to make sure that they got what they wanted. The word had gotten out. Somebody had must have observed these men, and they observed these men going to Lot's home. The word had gotten out that these magnificent men had come to town. The mob wanted these magnificent men. It was their town, and they wanted to exert power over these men. It was their town, and they wanted these men for their own lustful purposes. Men having sex with other men was obviously a great pleasure and a form of entertainment in this city and among these men. I would have to guess that the leaders came for sex and many came to watch. There are several things that we must talk about as we examine this passage. First of all, there's the issue of lust. Then there's the issue of homosexuality, men having sex with other men and women having sex with other women. There is the issue of the wicked behavior in this story. There is the issue of how it relates to homosexuality today. I should mention that the men in the gay movement today would look at this story and say that that was wicked. I would never do anything like that. People in the gay movement today would look at this passage and say, these men are not wicked because they were homosexuals. They are wicked because they plan to force themselves on these visitors. People in the gay movement today would say, a man having sex with another man is fine if it's consensual and if they love each other. That statement makes perfect sense if there is no God, and if God has not said anything about homosexuality. If there's no God, then people can do whatever they want. But we know that God is real and that He has spoken on the issue of homosexuality. So what does God say about homosexuality? I would like to suggest a book that is in our library. And it looks like this. And the name of the book is God Anti-Gay? It's by Sam Alberry. And I highly recommend every Christian should read this book, especially in these present times. But first I'd like to answer the question, how could a town become so wicked that even homosexuals today in our culture would condemn such behavior? The answer is in the passage that was read earlier, Romans chapter 1. And so I'd like to make a few comments on Romans chapter 1. The passage that was read was Romans chapter 1 and began with verse 18. And there is described in this passage a progression of rebellion, a progression that we see happening in our own nation. Verse 18 of Romans chapter 1 says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all godlessness and wickedness of men who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. So first of all, this passage says that God's wrath is coming upon those who practice ungodliness and wickedness. We would have to see and admit that God's wrath is coming upon the people of this nation. God has revealed himself to everyone. It says in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes. What are God's invisible attributes? Well, his love, his mercy, his kindness. It says his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen and understood, so that men are without excuse. So in other words, people look at creation and it's so in your face obvious that creation in no way could have happened by accident. There's no sign on a tree that says designed by God, but it's obviously designed by God. Think about it. How does a tree do that? How does a tree gather nourishment from dirt? We can't do that. There's no experiment that we can conduct that'll do that. How does a tree draw water up into its branches? I mean, where's the pump on that thing, right? Every leaf is miraculous. Every leaf changes light into energy and oxygen. It is a miraculous design and miraculous creation by God. It's so obvious. And that's just a tree. We could go on with the ecosystem, the stars, the timing of the sun and the moon, the seasons. It's so obvious that there's a creator God. Design points to a designer. Now, I would like to deal with the belief that homosexuality should be accepted. Many in our culture today are telling us that. And they say that it should be accepted, especially if it's between two men or two women who agree that this is something they want to do. In other words, isn't homosexuality okay as long as the two men love each other and are committed and are faithful? That's the big question. Let's see what God says about the act of homosexuality. The first passage is in Leviticus chapter 18. And in Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22, God says this. Do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman. That is detestable. Or some translations say that is abominable. And so that passage, do not lie with a man as one lies with a woman, is just as clear and as precise as do not murder, do not steal, do not commit adultery. Some might say, well, that's the Old Testament. Jesus never said anything against homosexuality. Well, yes, Jesus did. But I'd like to say two things about Leviticus before we leave Leviticus. Leviticus says in verse 1 of chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said to Moses. So here is the Lord talking to Moses. And I want you to notice that Lord is in all capital letters. So what this really says here is Yahweh or Jehovah said to Moses. And then he has this long list of commands. As we've talked about in previous times together, Jesus claimed to be Yahweh. Jesus claimed to be Jehovah in flesh. He claimed that in John chapter 8, verse 58. And so this is the Lord Jesus, Yahweh, talking to Moses. And it's interesting, he says, speak to the Israelites and say to them, I am Yahweh, your God. You must not do as they do in Egypt, where you used to live. And you must not do as they do in the land of Canaan, where I'm bringing you. Do not follow their practices. You must obey my laws and be careful to follow my decrees. I am Yahweh, your God. Keep my decrees and laws, for the man who obeys them will live by them. I am Yahweh. And then he has these laws. And then he says, all the people of Canaan do these things. That's why I'm going to destroy them and give you the land. So don't you do them. And this was one of the things that he commanded them not to do. Homosexuality was one of the things that he commanded them not to do. Well, what does the Lord Jesus say? The Lord Jesus says in Mark chapter 7, the Lord Jesus has this list, and he says, what comes out of a man, this is verse 20 of Mark chapter 7, what comes out of a man is what makes him unclean. For from within, out of men's hearts, come, and then here's the list, evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and make a man unclean. So one of the things that Jesus mentions is sexual immorality. And it is a Greek word from which we get the word pornography. Jesus defines marriages between one man and one woman in Matthew chapter 19. And so here he uses this word, sexual immorality, which refers to any sex outside of a marriage relationship between one man and one woman. Many translations use the word fornication. But make no mistake, the people who heard Jesus understood him that any sexual activity outside of marriage between one man and one woman was evil. That would include couples sleeping together before marriage. That would include homosexuality, bestiality, and a long list of other sexual perversions. So yes, Jesus did address homosexuality. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he addresses a problem in the church. Here's these Christians in Corinth, and he says, I hate to even mention this. This is so terrible that this is going on in a church and a group of people who say they are followers of Jesus. But a man actually has his father's wife. Now, we would assume that it was his stepmother. And he says, how can you put up with such evil? Now, I'm sure that the man and woman that he were talking about loved each other. I'm sure they were committed to each other. I'm sure they were faithful to one another. But the scripture made it clear this is evil. And they in no way should do this. The thought that as long as they love each other, it's okay, is a humanistic, atheistic thought. It is not a Bible thought. You could apply the same thing to the other commands. Thou shalt not murder. You say, well, it's okay to murder as long as you love the person you're murdering. As long as you're faithful to that person. You know, as long as you're faithful to bury them, it's okay to murder. No, it's not. You shall not commit adultery. Well, it's okay to commit adultery as long as you love the person you're committing adultery with. Well, that's ridiculous. Of course, people often love the person they commit adultery with. It's still wrong in God's eyes. Love does not negate the command of God. Even commitment does not negate the love of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 9 and 10 say this, we also know that the law was made not for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for sexually immoral, for those who practice homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching. That's what God says. It's His world. We are to live by His laws. I want to mention that homosexuality is not inescapable. There are those who say that, well, homosexuals are born this way. Science has proved that there is no homosexual gene, that it is a decision, a matter of preference. And there were homosexuals, I should say, former homosexuals in the church in Corinth. And that's why the Apostle Paul writes, and that is what you were. He, after this long list, he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And I would say to any person who practices homosexuality, any person who thinks that they could never get out of the situation, because many are in bondage to homosexuality. Many are enslaved to homosexuality. But Jesus says that if you come to Him, that He will free you. He is our deliverer. And He will set us apart. He will wash us, cleanse us from whatever sin entangles us and entraps us. There is freedom for those in the homosexual community. And there are many homosexuals who have, by the grace of God, got out of the homosexual lifestyle. There is no way around it. The God of the Old Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ, has made it clear that homosexuality is a sin. It doesn't matter how much love, commitment, or faithfulness is involved. God created the world. It's His world. He makes the rules. Anyone who puts their emotions above what God says, now listen, is rejecting God. And such was the case of the men in Sodom. They had rejected God. They felt empowered to do whatever they wanted to do. And we see the same today. People reject God and feel empowered to do whatever they want to do with no thought of God. Getting back to Genesis chapter 19, in verse 6, it says that Lot goes outside to meet them. Well, give him credit. That took a lot of guts. But I think he had an alternative motive. And I'll tell you why in a minute. He says, "No, my friends." Now, how in the world could he call them friends? The Bible says in James 4, verse 4, and this is addressed to Christians. It says, "You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world is hatred towards God? Anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy to God." When a believer chooses to please unbelievers over God, he becomes a spiritual adulterer. Lot had become an enemy of God, even though he was a believer. Then Lot says this. He says, "Don't do this wicked thing." Well, good for him. At least he called it what it was. It was wickedness. And then, can you believe it? He offers his two daughters. How could any father give his daughters to be ravished by wicked men? I think it was personally a matter of honor. He had promised to protect these men. He was going to keep his word. Why didn't he call the police? There was no police in this town. Here's what I think. I think he was hoping that if he sacrificed his daughters, that these angels would see what a great sacrifice he had made and would reward him with riches and honor. I think that's what was going through his head. Verse 9, now things get really intense. They say, "Get out of our way," they reply. "This fellow has came here as an alien and now he wants to play the judge." You see, unbelievers often attack righteous people when they are called wicked. And then he says, "We'll treat you worse than them." They kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. Now, it's kind of maybe hard to understand. He's already stepped outside and in front of the door, and they're about to break down the door. And it says, "But the men inside reached out and pulled him back into the house and shut the door." I think this might be a little easier to understand if you realize that in ancient times, people had a home, and that home had a door, but they also had a gate or a fence around the home. And there was a door to the gate. And so the mob is standing outside the door to the gate, and Lot is standing in front of the door of his house. So that's helps this passage make a little more sense. And so the angels, the men, reach out and pull Lot back into the house. And I'm sure Lot began to apologize profusely for the behavior of the people in the town. He's saying, "I'm so sorry. You see, this is why I didn't want you to spend out the night out on the in the open square. This is what goes on in this town. I don't know what to do." The angels probably said, "Don't worry. We've got this." And then verse 11, bam, the angel struck them with blindness. And now all the men of the town are groping around blind. So let's see what happens next, starting with verse 12. It says, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? This is Genesis chapter 12. We're starting, or Genesis chapter 19, starting with verse 12. The two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, or anyone else in the city that belongs to you? Get them out of here, because we are going to destroy this place. The outcry to the Lord against its people is so great that he has sent us to destroy it. So Lot went out and spoke to his sons-in-law who were pledged to marry his daughters. He said, hurry and get out of this place because the Lord is about to destroy the city. But his sons-in-law thought he was joking. With the coming of dawn, the angels urged Lot, saying, hurry, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, or you will be swept away when the city is punished. When he hesitated, the men grasped his hands and the hands of his wife and his two daughters and led them safely out of the city, for the Lord was merciful towards them. As soon as they had brought them out, one of them said, flee for your lives, don't look back, and don't stop anywhere. Flee to the mountains or you will be swept away. But Lot said to them, no, my lords, please, your servant has found favor in your eyes, and you have shown great kindness to me in sparing my life. But I can't flee to the mountains. This disaster will overtake me, and I'll die. Look, here is a town near enough to run to, and it is small. Let me flee to it. It is very small, isn't it? Then my life will be spared. He said to him, very well, I will grant you this request too. I will not overthrow the town you speak of, but flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it. That is why the town is called Zoar. By the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. Then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. Thus he overthrew those cities and the entire plain, including those living in the cities, and also the vegetation of the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. Now let's finish this next few phrases. We find out what's happening up on the mountain where Abraham is. Verse 27, early the next morning, Abraham got up and returned to the place where he had stood before the Lord. He looked down toward Sodom and Gomorrah, toward all the land of the plain, and he saw dense smoke rising from the land like smoke from a furnace. So when God destroyed the cities of the plain, he remembered Abraham, and he brought Lot out of the catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Let's talk about these few verses. First, I'd like to emphasize that God was merciful to Lot, to his wife and to his daughters. God was merciful to the people of Canaan. Wickedness is like a cancer. It spreads. It would not take long before the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah spread to other towns. God was merciful to Abraham. He spared Lot and kept the wickedness from spreading to the area where Abraham lived. Verse 12 says, the two men said to Lot, do you have anyone else here? Sons-in-law, sons or daughters, anyone else in the city who belongs to you, get them out of here. And then they say, because we are going to destroy this place. And then they say, the outcry to the Lord against his people is so great that he has sent us here to destroy it. So now we find out the real reason why these angels came to Sodom. It had already been decided. They came to destroy the city. Last week we read that God promised Abraham that he would spare the city if there were just 10 righteous people. God knew that there were not 10 righteous people there. He sent these angels to destroy the towns in the valley. In verse 14, Lot goes out in the middle of the night to talk to his sons-in-law. Now, picture this. He probably got a torch, left his house. He's going to go find his these two guys that are engaged to his daughters. As he's going through the streets, he's dodging blind men who are groping about. He in no way wants to bump into any of them. He finally talks to his sons-in-law. Now, I should mention that in biblical times, if you were engaged to somebody, they considered you married. And so some of your Bibles translate and says that they were married. And they think that maybe Lot had other daughters who were married living in the town. But that's not necessarily the case. It's more likely that these were people that were guys that he had arranged a marriage with his daughters. So anyway, he talks to them, and they don't believe him. They thought he was joking. Can I say something to you? Christians who are not following the Lord Jesus are never taken seriously. They had watched his life, and they in no way were convinced that God was real to him. They had seen his love for money, his love for comfort, his selfish living, and they in no way were going to follow his God out of town. Verse 15, the angels are trying to get out of town, but Lot and his wife and his two daughters, they're still not moving. They're hesitating. Lot's wife is trying to decide what to take. Maybe she's looking at her jewelry. The daughters are thinking about their friends. They're not sure they want to leave their friends. Lot's trying to stuff his pockets with cash, who knows? They're hesitating. Finally, the angels just grab them and pull them out of town. Otherwise, they wouldn't have left on their own. They would have just kept packing, trying to take as much with them as possible. May I say something to you? You can't take anything in this world with you. It will all stay here. God shows us the same mercy and salvation. Jesus calls us to come to him. Many hesitate. We hesitate. We resist. We put it off. God, Holy Spirit, grabs us and brings us to Christ. Verse 17, it says the angels gave them instructions. Flee for your lives, don't look back. Jesus said in Luke chapter 9, verse 62, no one puts his hand to the plow and looks back. Anyone who puts his hands to the plow and looks back is not fit for the kingdom of God. Jesus demands total devotion, not half-hearted experiments. His instructions are always for our good. The angels tell him to go to the mountains. In verse 18, Lot pleads with the angels. Even in the emergency, he's not willing to obey. So he requests to go to the city of Zoar. In verse 24, we see that the city is destroyed. And this is perhaps one of the most dramatic verses in Scripture. It says, then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. The city is destroyed. In verse 26, Lot's wife looks back. She was not interested in obeying God. Already she missed Sodom and resented following God to the new place that he had for her. Jesus said in Luke 17, verse 32, remember Lot's wife. Why did Jesus say that? Jesus was talking about his return. Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. Whoever tries to keep his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life will preserve it. Evidently, Lot's wife looked back because she wanted to go back. She wasn't willing to lose her old life. When you come to Christ, you need to be willing to put your old life behind you. If we give up our old life and accept the new life that God has for us, we will actually gain real life, new life, abundant life. The Lord Jesus said, I've come that they might have life and have it abundantly. I want to encourage anyone who's listening, whether here or online, if you're putting off coming to Christ, don't put it off. Don't hesitate. But Lot's wife hesitated. She turned back and became a pillar of salt. Think about that. A monument to disobedience. Don't let your life be a monument to disobedience. And then in verse 27, we see Abraham. He's standing in the same place where he had met with God. He's looking down into the valley. And here we see the contrast between Lot and Abraham. Both Lot and Abraham were believers. Lot was a believer, but he lived a self-centered life and he lost everything. Abraham was meeting with God, talking with God, walking with God, and he is safe and secure. I want to say, give your life to Christ and you will be safe and secure in his hands. The rest of the chapter, we find out what happens to Lot and his daughters. The time is late. I think I'll just have to hold the rest of this chapter for next week. That's the problem with this church. They don't let me preach 3 hours. You know, that's the only way that we can kind of get it all in. But we'll stop right here. And let's talk about a few points of application. First of all, there is the application is that we need to decide, every person needs to decide, are we going to go along with the culture or are we going to follow Christ? We need to decide that on the issue of race. We need to decide that on the issue of homosexuality. And what we really need to do is turn away from wickedness, separate ourselves from wickedness. And then secondly, we need to help others escape from wickedness. Don't let difficult times lead you to further sin. That's what happened to Lot. And I should mention that it's never too late to turn to God. God can restore the lost years. God can heal the hurts of the past. God can deliver from wickedness and give a new life. Stand firm. Unshakable. Let's pray together. Dear Father in heaven, this is a chapter that I wish wasn't even in the Bible, a chapter that I wish I didn't have to speak on. But Lord, in your word, you never hide anything. In your word, you don't hide the sinfulness of men. You don't hide the failures of believers. And Lord, we see even in the story the three types of people that are in the world today. Unbelievers who have rejected your rule. We see a believer who is not following you. And we see Abraham who loved you. And although he was not perfect, yet he had decided to devote his life to you. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would give us the grace to follow Abraham's example. You'd give us the grace to turn to you and trust you. You'd give us the grace to follow you, even if it means going against the culture. And so, Lord, I pray that there would be a new movement among us, your people, that we would be completely devoted to you, that we would be light shining in darkness, that we would be your servants to help people understand that there's a God who loves them. There is a God who can redeem and save and change and give new life. And Lord, may we be your ambassadors, just as those angels came to rescue. May we be, Lord, your servants to rescue those who don't know you. And we pray all of this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.